So glad you could be here this morning. Man, we continue our wonderful, wonderful series. Today is the last day. We've been going through the Bible and know the story of Joseph this particular time around. And it's been an exciting story. This narrative, it's been very dramatic. We saw cheating and lying and deception and all of those things. And if you'd have been God, you probably wouldn't have wrote it in that way, right? You probably would have wrote in some things that look real good, real clean. But the truth is, we're sinners. And I'm so glad God gives us the real, that he could show us as we are and how much we need God, each and every one of us. And so that's what the story begins to demonstrate to us through Joseph. And today we end up in Genesis chapter 50. And we look at Joseph, and the story takes place in three different parts. I was going to name it myself, from the pit to prison to the palace. But today we're going to name it God's grace and reconciliation, because we're going to see God work and how he works in us to change us, to help us to be more like him. And we see that in the person of Joseph. So it takes place in three primary locations: at home, in captivity, and when he was the ruler over Egypt. So Joseph at home was this little spoiled kid, as we read early on, and he was the favorite son of his daddy, Jacob. And some of you can relate to that. I want to mention that, because some of you probably are favorites. Anybody, don't raise your hands, but you're probably the favorite. At least you like to think you're the favorite. Maybe all the children in the family think I'm the favorite, but sometimes those things happen. Am I right? You see other favorites in the family. I'm from a family of six, and so you can look around and see. It seems sometimes that parents, because of our fallen nature, we can't just show the same favor to every child. And so those of you, if you're the favorite, you're in a good place. But if you're not the favorite, you can see how the brothers could begin to despise this little guy, the youngest brother, as he would come and share his dreams with them and how one day I'm going to rule over you guys. And they say, you better get on out of here, boy. And so he was a braggart, and he'd come down and brag to his brothers about the dreams that he had and how things were going to work out in the future. But they thought they had a plan. They said, we got a plan for you, young man. And I guess if they were in America today, they would be charged with trafficking, aggravated assault, because they sold him into slavery. They grabbed him, kidnapped him. They kidnapped him, threw him in a pit, threw animal blood all over his coat, took it back, lying, deceiving, went back to his dad, said, look, I just want you, we found his coat. And they sent him off, and they sent him off into slavery. The second part we read about, or we found out about, was when he was in captivity. He was a faithful servant, a diligent inmate while he was in prison. And God began to show him favor. In all of this, God is making Joseph and shaping Joseph to be more like him, to be Christ-like. And what we begin to see is, and many of the scholars say, they often look at Joseph as a type of Jesus. He's a type. He's not Jesus, but as a type of Jesus. And then he was Joseph over Egypt, and we found out how when the famine came, that his dad sent his brothers down into Egypt to get grain so that they might live. And they came down, and they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. Right away, he began to extend some things to them that they certainly didn't deserve, and we'll talk about this a little later, but grace. He began to extend some grace to them. He gave them things they didn't deserve. He gave them some grain to take back with them, and he gave them some money. He blessed them and sent their brothers on their way. Joseph experienced great adversity, and he faced incredible odds sometimes against him, whether he was going to even make it or not. He was a suffering servant, and he was the favorite, as we said, of his father. He was a favorite. God, his dad loved him, and wherever he went, he seemed to find this favor. He was the favorite of his father. He went to prison. He was the favorite of the jail keepers. He went to prison for 2 years, and for 2 years, he didn't know what his future looked like, and he ran across some guys in prison and began to interpret some dreams for them. And when you're in jail, if you've ever been to jail, maybe you haven't, and you hope you don't ever have to go, but when you go to jail and prison, you run into some people in there who give you a lot of promises, other inmates at least. Yeah, man, as soon as I get out, I'm gonna look out for you. Yeah, I'm gonna go by and tell her this or that. I'm gonna tell your parents. I'm gonna send you some money, man, so you can get this for your commissary. And so it wasn't any different here. These guys, he had interpreted their dreams, and they said, man, when we get out, we're gonna remember you. He said, remember me when you get out. And when you're in prison, you are at the mercy of the jail keepers, of those who would hold you hostage. You can't see light, it's dark, you don't know what's gonna happen. And he asked them to look out for him, and yet they got out and they forgot about him. But then he got a chance to share some more dreams, and this time he wasn't forgotten. If you have your Bibles this morning, please open up to Genesis chapter 50. Bibles, iPods, iPads, however you're reading the Word of God this morning. We're going to even put it on the screen for you. I'm going to start at verse 15. Reads like this. It said, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. He said, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin. Please forgive them because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And when they said this to him, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. God's word. I know many times we go through difficult times in life, we often have the question, why? We see that not only in the Bible, but in our own lives. And some of us experience some very difficult things in life. And if you haven't yet, like my mother used to tell me, keep on living. Because it's going to come your way. You will experience adversity in this life. And I'm sure Joseph, many times when you're in the midst of that difficulty, you just can't help but go, why me, God? Why me? And in verse 20, we see Joseph get an answer to his why. I'm sure when he was in the prison, he wondered why. When he was in the pit, he wondered why. And so he gets an answer. God doesn't always give us an answer to his why. Sometimes he doesn't answer. But he gave Joseph an answer. And you remember he answered Job too. You remember the book, if some of you may be familiar with the book of Job. And after all that Job went through, his wife said, curse God and die. Why don't you just do that, Joseph? Job, just curse him and die. And Joseph said, even though he slay me, yet will I serve him. But even Job got up to here. At some point he went, God, we need to talk. Can we talk? And God showed up. Say, Job, hold up, just a minute. I understand you have some questions for me. But before you ask me that question, may I ask you a question? Job, where were you when I created the foundation of the world? Ooh. Where were you when I created the foundation? You got questions for me? Answer my question. And Job fell on his face and humbled himself. I often hear people say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to know why that baby died. I want to know why that car accident happened. I want to know why. I just can't wait to get to heaven to ask God these questions. And I believe we're going to be like Job if we have questions as to why. When we get there, we will fall on our face and worship. we will not have questions for God Almighty. We will see God's divine providence in all of that, that he has it all in control, that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. We will bow our heads and worship. We will not have why questions. We will understand that we serve an almighty God and that he's a good God, a loving God, and a caring God. So Joseph finds out why. The why was that God, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You might not see it right now. You may be going through something this day, this morning. You may be experiencing some difficulty and adversity in your life, but the Bible promises us that if you belong to God, God will cause it to work together for good. There's hope. If God be for us, it goes on to say, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In Matthew 19 and 26, Jesus looked at them intently, the disciples, and said this, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I don't know what your situation is today. Don't know. But I can tell you this, we have an all-knowing, all-powerful, and an all-present God. And he knows your situation, individually and personally. And it may seem hard, it may seem impossible to you, but God said, with me, all things are possible. That's jump up and shout stuff right there. That's run around this room and get crazy kind of stuff. You mean, God, you're able to do exceedingly abundant above all I can ask or even think with this little finite mind of mine? You are able. Hallelujah. That's the God we serve. That's the God that knew Joseph and provided for him. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God. Whenever you see but God in the Bible, pay attention. But God, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. You were trying to get rid of me. You were trying to kill me. You sold me off. You were done with me. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good, to bring about so that many people might be saved. His people, God had the plan. So he sends Joseph ahead to prepare to save and to redeem his people when the famine came into the land. When I see that, when I read those words, I can only think of one word, grace. Grace is defined as to show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. You can never earn grace. You don't deserve it. You can never earn it. You can't work enough. You can't come to church enough. You can't read your Bible enough. You can't be involved in enough ministry to deserve grace. You can't earn it. It's free. All we can do is receive it. It's from God Almighty. He says, here it is. Grace. My grace. Been defined as an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches. And that's what he gives to you and me. Instead of being bitter and angry about his situation, Joseph dispenses grace. Even though he experienced so much abandonment, rejection, he was maligned, forgotten, he refused to become resentful and bitter or to hold a grudge or succumb to bitterness. And that's what we can, I saw someone wrote that you can become bitter or better when you go through something. When you experience difficult times in life, you can become bitter or better. And as a believer, we begin to look to God Almighty and allow God to work in us and get a different perspective on our difficult circumstances that we're going through. That God can cause this, even though I don't understand. And I know we're smart people. We want to understand everything. We want to know. I just want to know. You remember the magazine? It's probably still out there. National Enquirer. Their byline was, inquiring minds want to know. We just want to know, don't we? We're inquisitive people. It's nothing. God doesn't mind that because God will answer or at least listen to your question. He doesn't always answer all of them, but he will at least listen. He's open. So you can become bitter or better. Joseph did not succumb to bitterness, but he got better. Here's a guy who's been isolated from his family for years, sold into slavery, tossed from pillar to post, and in prison for unjust cause. Man, what a story. What a story. What a great narrative. You know, people many times, and maybe some of us, have been treated unfairly. In life, some hard things have happened. Some tragic things have happened. And tragically, some of us never get over the hurt. They're bitter toward people or their family for the rest of their lives. Maybe you run into some people like that. They're just bitter, angry toward people and even their own family. Joseph didn't choose this path. God chose that path for him. Betrayed by his own family, he decided to make the best of it. And he began to excel. Every way he went, he excelled. God showed favor to him. Prison, he excelled. He was in charge of the whole prison. Called up for Pharaoh. Pharaoh made him second in charge. He excelled. God had his hand on him and showed favor toward him. And the Lord was with Joseph in whatever he did. Adversity and grace meet head on, and grace won in Joseph's life. Adversity and grace meet head on, and grace won in Joseph's life. Joseph wasn't bitter. He became better. He was a person who glorified God by how he lived. And often I'm praying and asking God to help me to be more like Christ. Full of compassion and grace toward others. Being able to forgive others, not hold grudges against others. Many of us have many things to be bitter about. Prison. And some of those kind of things. And Joseph, as our example, many times gave out not what he could have gave, but again, he showed grace. I was asking some stories this week of some people, and I was talking with my man, Perry Clark, here. And just some of what he went through. He was sharing some of his story, and it's okay for me to share just a little bit of his story, but Perry spent over 10 years in prison. Perry could have been bitter and angry, but because of his relationship with Christ, Perry was telling me they would always see him in the morning, and when you're in prison, you're walking around the yard. They got a yard, and prison is just let me tell you a bit about prison. Prison is a microcosm of society, so you got a little bit of everything in prison, every kind of person that is, doctors, lawyers, pimps, thieves, you got a little bit of it all in prison. It's a microcosm. And they'd see Perry walking around with a smile on his face because, you know, what's there to smile about in here, man? You know, why are you smiling? And Perry would share with them his love for Christ. And how in the midst of adversity and trouble and difficulty, he could have a smile on his face because he knew Jesus Christ. So no matter where you find yourself, if you're in right relationship with God, you can have a peace and a joy. It's when that shows up. That's when that joy that the Bible promises begin to show up when tough times come. It's a joy that's a part of us, and peace that surpasses all understanding in the tough times. When you lose a loved one, you go, oh, okay, I know about this intellectually. I know what the Bible says about that. But when I go through something and God is faithful, we see that, okay, God, you promised me peace that surpasses all understanding. I need that right now because I'm falling apart on the inside. I've lost my love. I'm coming apart, God. Where is that peace? And God shows up in the supernatural, because this is not the natural. This is supernatural. God is spirit, and those of us who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. This is beyond intellect. This is supernatural. So God shows up on the inside of us and begins to grant us some peace that surpasses understanding. That's what he's able to do. That's what I can say experientially. Not because somebody told me, I read it in somebody's book. I'm talking about what I've been through and what God has done for me. And he'll do the same for you. I'm not special. He loves you. And he'll do the same for you. He'll show up and show out in you through the Holy Spirit. So Perry was able to live through that because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And now God, what was meant for evil, you know, there is an evil one. There's one who wants to destroy you and me. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. There's one who wants to kill you and me. And he's busy. He's about his business. That's real. Joseph experienced it. You've experienced it. I experienced it. The evil he wants to destroy, but he turned something bad into something good as he worked in Perry's life. Perry's out now in over 13 years leading a ministry that God is blessing tremendously, giving back to others who have gone through some of the similar things as guys and gals get out of prison and need a new start. We're sharing the gospel. It's the good news that we share that changes life, because God is a transformer. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God changes the mind and the heart. And so Perry is able to do that. I was talking with Ginger, another story. Ginger has some tragic things to happen in the loss of her son. And recently she went to visit with the man who told her, listen, sometime God has to break your heart so he can get in. Sometime he breaks our heart so he can come in. Come into our heart and change us and transform us and help us to be all that he's created us to be. Men and women, boys and girls who love him so much, love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others as ourselves. That's sacrificial love. Not just about me. It's about others. It's about loving my God and about loving other people. As we talk about being missional in a community, it's about a love of God. Not something just to do, okay, I'm pleasing Jesus. I'm in love with God. I want to share that with everyone I see and meet and come in contact with. You all have places in the marketplace. The marketplace is the largest mission field in the world. I know we want to go to Africa, and we do. I know we go to India, and we do. But where do you work? Where do you go every day? To the market? Shopping? You have a job? That's your mission field. That's your pulpit. That's where you proclaim the gospel. God, help me to live what I believe. That's some of our problems, I know. He's got one foot in and one foot out. God says, hey, make a commitment. Are you with me or are you not? There's a lot of places we need to be, make a commitment. I'm going to say this now. I'm a little bit off now. But there are commitments we need to make in relationships. You know what I mean? Husbands and wives. I've been married almost 40 years, so I know a whole lot. Still learning. But there are commitments. You leave. No, you leave. You get out of here. No, you get out of here. I'm leaving. No, you leave. You got at some point sit down and say, I'm committed to you. That's what we want to know. You mean even if I mess up, baby, you commit? I'm committed to you. I don't know about you, but when I said my vows, I meant them. And we're going to mess up. We're going to blow it big time. But we have a God who shows grace and extends that to each of us and wants us to repent and to come back to him. That was Ginger's story. My story is somewhat similar. I brought my prop in this morning. I don't know how well you can see this, but this is Mansfield Reformatory. Anybody ever saw Shawshank Redemption? That movie was made in this prison. That's where I spent 3 years of my life. That's why I can say from the pit, from the prison to the pulpit, it's our God, and my God is real. He's a redeemer. Not only is he a deliverer, but he's a keeper. He delivered me 40-some years ago. When we take communion, it's an expungement. When we talk about going to the cross, Christ actually expunged us. That's what happened for me. In 2000, I was expunged. That means just as if I'd never sinned, justified. You go looking for me down at the police, there are no records down there. No record of it. I was expunged by the state of Ohio. They say, what are you doing? The judge said, what are you doing here, Mr. Brandon? I said, I'm glad you asked that question, Your Honor. I began to tell her about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for me, how he's changed me, redeemed me, and given me the privilege to serve him. She said, Mr. Brandon, I'm so glad you came in here this morning. I wish there were more stories like yours. I said, I'm trying to make that happen, Your Honor, by sharing the gospel and sharing my story with others. God saved me, redeemed me. I immediately, after 2 years of being saved, I said, I got to do something with this. Go back and tell other folks what I've done for you. Go back. So I began to go into prisons. Everywhere he allowed us to go, my wife and I in prison teams and prison ministry, we went in every prison in the state of Ohio. Marysville, Marion, Lucasville, Grafton, you name it. We went. Work all weekend, go to the prison on the weekend. Tell them, folks, there's a God who loves you. That'll change your life. If you only allow him. If you ask him to come in, God will change your life. I stand up and bear witness to that. He changed Marshall Brandon. And because of that, I leave a different legacy. My son's in the back. He'll tell you, I don't know that part about my daddy. He changed because one life is changed. When one life changed, the impact of it. 3 generations at least. And some of us come from some very dysfunctional stuff. We got to admit it, amen? We come out some messed up stuff. But the buck can stop with us. We can stop the buck right here. It's been all kind of sexual abuse, physical abuse, all kind of things we've been through. But God. I'm not telling you the whole story this morning, just part of it. There's a reason I was in prison. I was making bad choices and bad decisions. I wasn't innocent. I wasn't like Joseph. I was doing the wrong thing. I was a bad man. I know I was bad. That's why I know I deserve to bust hell wide open. That's what Marshall Brandon deserved. But grace doesn't give me what I deserve. Gives me what I don't deserve, God's grace and God's mercy. That's what we see in the story of Joseph, but it's in our lives as well. We see right amongst us. That's what I love about this ministry and what God has given us. Because we can reach the broken and the marginalized. I like to call them the up and out and the down and out. Some of y'all have done quite well. You're up, but you're out. You're out of fellowship. You're out of relationship with God. And some of us haven't done so well. We're the down and out. But we intend to reach everybody. God loves this world so much that he demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't get that twisted. There's a God who loves us. Loves you, and we're going to take it to the world, everyone we can. We're going to take it to them. As I conclude today, I want to tell you some things that will help us, I believe, that helped Joseph in his walk, and that will help us as well. Some things we need to do as we begin to ask for forgiveness is one-on-one, don't keep grudges. You're dealing with stuff today, and you got a grudge with somebody, against someone, you need to let that go. Joseph released all of that. He let it go on his brother. He could have kept a grudge. You know, the old axiom used to be, hey, baby, I don't get mad, I get even. Right? Some of us live on that principle. Oh, I'm going to get even. You made me mad. I'm going to get big payback. James Brown, an African-American soul artist, made a record that said, the big payback. That's how many of us live our lives. And then God doesn't want us to live that way. He doesn't want us to hold bitterness and grudges against others. He wants us to forgive. Now, I could just preach all day just on forgiveness. Just on that. God, just forgiveness. Have you been forgiven? The Bible says if you love, he who has been forgiven much, loves much. It impacts you. It begins to change you. God, you've forgiven me of so much. And I want to forgive others. I want to extend the same grace that you've extended to me. Don't keep grudges. How did you make it? How do we make it in prison? How do you make it? And some of you are in a prison out here. You may not have been to a physical prison, but you're in a prison in here because you're allowing people to live rent-free in your head. You're angry and upset, and they're living. Every time you think about them, you messed up. They're living rent-free right up here. You got to let it go. You got to change your attitude. And the attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. Your attitude will determine your altitude, how high you fly. That's only you can change that. Proverbs says, as a person thinks or as a man thinks, so is he. What you thinking about? Where do you get up in the morning? What's on your mind? So you begin to put the right things into your mind, God's word. Begin to read it and live it out. Change your attitude. You got to have a good attitude. And some Christians I know that don't have such good attitudes. Anybody ever? None of y'all, but I've ran into a few of them. They got bad attitudes. You know how that is. Don't mess with them until they get their coffee. But you know, they must not have had their coffee yet this morning. They got up on the wrong side of the bed today. That's not the right attitude God would want us to have. When we get up with our mind on him, woke up this morning with my mind. You remember the old song? Stayed on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind. Stayed on Jesus. Stayed on Jesus. Focused, that word. Focused on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind. Focused. Stayed on Jesus. Change your attitude. Third thing is then change your heart. You got to fight for your heart because there are things that want to get on the throne of your heart. Epithemeo, Joe talks about the center of your heart. What's there? We talk about the heart all the time, and Pastor Coffee likes to use the bicycle wheel and the hub, and what's on the throne of your heart? You got to fight for your heart because the world will want to come in. Satan will want to come in and disrupt your heart. So fight for your heart. Guard your heart. Put in the word of God. Focus on God. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. Then lastly, pray. It's often hard to pray when you feel ashamed. Some of us feel shame. Some of the things that have happened to us, or maybe some of the things we've done to other people, there's shame involved. I know about shame. I had a father that was an alcoholic. Lots of shame in that. I mean, he just didn't drink. He would drink till he passed out. Couldn't take care of himself, couldn't stand up. As a kid, I'm looking at that shame. I didn't want other folks to keep secrets. I don't want other folks to know about that. That's among us now. Keep that in the family. What goes on in the house stays in the house. I like to say that about Vegas now. What goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. But many of us have things we're ashamed of. And that's where Satan works, in the dark. He can work in the light. He can't stand the light, you see. God is the light. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm also the light. You are the light of the world. So you need to get that out with somebody, a professional, a counselor, a good friend, somebody. You need to get some of those secrets out and share them with them and ask God to bring some healing to us. We need to pray. Pray is a relationship, in my mind, with God. It's talking to God. It's not the great thou art. It's me and you, God. This is a personal relationship that he has with each of us. That's what the good news is. We're not talking about religion, but a relationship, a wonderful, marvelous, matchless relationship with God Almighty. Oh, my goodness, it's so good. This is my daddy, my papa, my friend who sticks closer than a brother and the one who has the power to change anything. Pray about those things in your life. You might say, well, it's too small. I got it, God. I'll call you when I need you. What's big to God? That's what I want to ask you. What's big to God? Little things. God is interested in every part of our life. I'm going to share this with you as I begin to close here, but pray. Don't be afraid. Develop your prayer life, your relationship. Talk to God. Look, God, I don't understand. He's okay. I'm okay with this. I don't understand why I'm going through. I don't understand this. I need your help with this. I need your help with that. Show me. Teach me, God. Talk to him when you get up in the morning, when you lay down at night. God is interested in the little things. I'm going to tell you a story. Once my wife had a wedding ring. She had one of the diamonds set in her ring. And it fell out. And she was deeply disturbed about losing that set out of her ring. And I was disturbed too because I thought I might have to buy another one. Anyhow, she was going to the ballet. And she left, and I saw in her face that she was deeply disturbed. And she left, her and my daughter, they went to see, what was it, honey, you guys went to see? It was a Christmas concert. I'm sorry, I got it wrong, but it was a Christmas concert. Anyhow, I know they left. I got that part right, anyhow. They left the house. And so they left the house, and I began to pray. I'm saying, God, help me to find that set. Would you help me find it? I mean, I'm standing right in the room, and it was like, and it was like flashing, because I'm not a real detail person. It was like flashing so I could really see it. It was like, here I am. And it had fallen down in a crack. We had wood floors, and it had fallen down in a crack in the wood. I was able to get that diamond out. And when she came home, I got on my knee once again and said, baby, will you marry me? And present the diamond to her. Thank God I didn't have to buy another one, isn't he? Isn't he a good God? But I tell you that to say God is interested in even the small things in our life. There's nothing too big for God. Wherever you find yourself today, trust God, pray, build your relationship with him. There's nothing better than that. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Joseph and the life of Joseph. You teach us so much, and what a loving God. And through it all, God, this story is about you. It's not as much about Joseph as it is about you. We don't want to get that twisted. You're an awesome God. You take care of us. You care about us even when we can't care about ourselves. And today, perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know you as their Savior. They don't know you in that way. I pray that your spirit has moved and brought conviction in their heart. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus, we gather to worship him, but also, most importantly, to share God with you. He wants you to know him and have a relationship with him. Not just know about him, but experience him in a personal relationship. If you're that person today, pray this prayer with me. Say, Father God, I am sorry for every sin that I have committed against you. Won't you come into my heart and save me? Help me, Lord, to be the person you created me to be. I confess with my mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, and I believe it in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me and for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.